Okay, so we're still talking about the life and ministry of Jesus, where we talked about Jesus sending out his 12 disciples. And they weren't apostles yet, they were just disciples. He called them in and he charged them. He said, go out, preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, wherever you go. And if somebody doesn't receive you, then shake the dust off. Let it be a testimony against them. Don't worry about it. You just keep going. You just keep preaching. You keep doing. You don't need to stop. You just keep going. So he sent them out, and then they come back. So we're going to be taking this in Mark 6 is where we're going to be picking things up, changing books up on you. Be over here in Mark 6, verse 12 and 13. And so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is what they did. They did it, not Jesus. They did it, the disciples. He said, go and do this. And they went and did it. And so they went out and did all this stuff, and then they came back and they began to tell Jesus about all of this, about all the amazing things. And during this process, I don't know exactly when this happens, but during this time when they go out to spread the news about Jesus, they go out to heal people, they go out to preach the kingdom, cast out demons, all this amazing stuff which starts getting people's attention. They go, hey, what's going on here? He sent out his advertisement agency. Go out there and get a stir going. But we see that before this, okay, so during this time, John the Baptist is beheaded. Somewhere in this period of time. Either slightly before or during, and I'm thinking probably during, the time these disciples go out to minister. And they're going out and preaching in the kingdom. God is advancing the kingdom. And in that process, John the Baptist gets beheaded. When God begins to move, don't be surprised when the devil acts. You know, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he knows how to do. And so when he gets an opportunity, he'll do it. Here's John the Baptist, who is a noted prophet within Israel. He's recognized there by the people. Many people had been baptized by him. Many people had heard his ministry of repentance, of dead works, and becoming alive towards God. And they had been baptized by him. And so here is a time when something tragic happens within the household of faith. And people are, you know, they're hurt. They're looking for answers. And they see these disciples going out and doing miracles. And some of these disciples used to be disciples of John the Baptist. Notably, Andrew and John were both disciples of John the Baptist. And there may have been others, but I know those two specifically. And so here they are, and they're out going, doing miracles in the name of Jesus. And the people are responding. And it creates this stir. So they come back together, and they start telling Jesus about what's been going on. Verse 30, jump down to verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. And then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place for a rest for a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So they come back after having gone out and healing people and seeing miraculous stuff done. And people are following them. And they come back. And then all of a sudden, it's chaos. They got people coming and going, wanting this, wanting that, needing help, wanting ministry, wanting to be prayed for. There, you know, we see several times where people brought sick and diseased people to Jesus. They brought, you know, they came to Jesus. There's the leader came to Jesus and said, "My daughter's dying. Come, pray for her." It's so like they've got all this stuff going on, and they had just come back from ministering, and Jesus says, "Let's go aside. Let's go aside to a quiet place. Let's go aside someplace where there's not a lot of people so you can get some rest." Well, this doesn't seem like a really good time to do it, right? And essentially, there's a revival going on. There's a revival going on. People are wanting to hear about God, where they're wanting to learn. They're seeing miracles happening. And Jesus said, "Come on, let's retreat. Let's go someplace and rest." But Jesus, there's work to be done. But Jesus is saying, "Let's go rest." Sometimes we can get into the mindset of, "You gotta go, gotta go, gotta do, gotta do. Well, the world's gotta be saved." Jesus knew the world needed to be saved better than they did. And he said, "Come on, let's go rest." Because the reality is that we only have so much physical and mental capacity. And then we need to rest. Well, but God's the God of miracles. Well, he can do miracles, but he can't fix stupid. And if you think that you're going to be able to just go and go and go and go and not cause physical problems, then I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for you. I'm sorry, I just got rebuked. God can fix stupid. I apologize. So everybody's in luck. It's just my personality coming out. God still loves me. It takes effort to go do these things. It takes effort for what I do. I come up and I, "Oh, well, you just minister one day a week." No, I don't. I'll tell you, I don't. It's like a lot of these sermons have been years in the making. It's not like poof, overnight, all of a sudden there's a sermon. There's stuff that I've been working towards year after year, day after day. And it's like sometimes I have to study things and I have to pray and I have to spend time laboring over it to have something to give. And it takes a physical toll on you. And so when you go out and minister, when you lay hands on people, it's amazing. I've laid hands on people and I prayed for people and how physically exhausted afterwards I am. You wouldn't think so. You think you'd be refreshed. You're doing God's work. Well, you can't run a marathon and feel refreshed afterwards. You know, you don't spend all day working and then go, "Oh, yeah, I'm ready to go. Let's do this again." You know? It's not like you just got up from a nap at the end of the day. It takes time to rest and recover. And Jesus is pointing that out here. I think it's pretty clear. He said, they come back, all this stuff going on, and he says, "Come on, let's get away so that we can rest." So then, picking up in verse 33, but, they're going away to rest, but the multitude saw them departing. And many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. Okay, so they left in a boat to go to get away to some place where they really couldn't be reached. The people saw where they were headed and they ran there. They ran there and they got there before him. So just setting the stage here. And when he came out, he saw a great multitude was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now they ran to chase after Jesus. These are your excitable people. These are your partiers. They're like, come on, let's go. It wasn't the planner that was with him saying, you know, maybe we want to take lunch and dinner with us. They just went and they ran. It says they ran. So they ran there. They didn't have any food. They get there and Jesus sees them and he has compassion on them. Okay, they're getting away to rest. Jesus has compassion. He says, I'm going to minister to them. And he begins to teach them the ways of God, the things of God. And begins to minister to them and heal them. And then the disciples were watching the sun. And on it gets about wait, I'm going to need to do this in the right direction. So it gets about here, right? And they're looking and they're going, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you saw what time it was, but these people still need to go home. And they need food. There's nothing here. So, yeah, you might want to let them go. That's the scenario we're in. So these people, you know, they're there, they're hungry, they're thirsty. But Jesus answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. I don't know, Jesus. I don't see anything in my pocket. You know, they're looking around going, are you mad? And they said to him, shall we go buy 200 denars worth of bread and give them something to eat? I'm thinking they had 200 denarii. That's why they probably checked their funds and they said, we got 200 denarii. But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So that when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's what we got. That's all we got, Jesus. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Then he commanded them to make them sit down in groups on the grass. And so they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties. What's our count today? How many people we got in here today, Dad? 50. So we got 50 with the kids. This was one group. And he had them all sit down. This is a small group. And then you have ones that are twice this size. And he had them sit down. 50s and hundreds. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples and set them before the 2 fish, and he divided them among them all, and they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments of fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Okay? So, and as everybody likes to point out, that's just the men. So, you've got 5,000, okay? 5,000 divided by 100 is what, Jake? 5,000 divided by 100 is 500? Or is it 50? Come on, help me out here, people. I can't do it while I'm preaching. 500. Is it 500? So, there's 500 groups. 500 groups. 50. Yeah. Okay, that makes more sense. 50. 50 groups of 100. Or 100 groups of 50. So there's 100 groups this size. Right? Think about that. 100 groups this size. And they fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Yeah, don't ask me to do math on the spot, especially when I'm up here. I don't know. There's like a mental block when you're up here trying to do math. It don't work well. So just think about that. I mean, if we had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, maybe we could feed everybody here. Maybe. And there were 50 more groups. Right? That's a lot. That's a miracle. And they took up 12 baskets after. They took up more afterwards than they had to begin with. Figure that one out. How does that happen? It's a miracle. But they started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They didn't start with nothing. God didn't take stone and turn it into bread. He didn't take dust and turn it into fishes. He had something to start with, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and it multiplied. And it was more than enough. It's like you may not feel like you have much to give, but God can take that and multiply it. And you can end up with more at the end than when you began. Well, you know, I only know this much of God. I only know a little bit of God. So I can only share a little bit of God. Well, that's all he needed to start this. Just a little bit of him. A little bit of something to give. And he gave, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. You know, and don't feel bad when you're like, God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. And you go, I can't do that. I don't even see how that's going to happen. Because that's what the disciples did. You know, you're in good company. If you think the same way that the 12 apostles did when they were learning from Jesus. God, I don't know how this is going to work. So they sat down and he fed them, and it was 5,000 men, right? Miraculous. They had gone out and they had preached and they'd seen miraculous. They had done miraculous things. I mean, they cast out demons. You know, demons are scary. They're scary. They're intimidating. They intentionally try to create fear. And make you feel afraid. They're really not all that much. You know, they've got a much, much larger bark than they do a bite. But they've done this miraculous stuff. They'd seen people's lives touched. And they come back and they say, Jesus says, well, you feed them. And they have a hard time. They're like, ah. But they'd seen miraculous. They'd been with Jesus. They'd seen stuff. And they still had a hard time. So don't think just because you've seen things that you've got it all figured out. Keep a humble heart. And just trust God to lead you and guide you. Because I can guarantee you that you're not going to understand it all. Even when you get to the end of your life and you go stand, before you stand before Jesus, you're not going to have it all figured out. It's a process. And you think that you've seen great and miraculous things, just wait. Just wait. Because they had gone out and they came back rejoicing, talking about how the demons were subject to them and they had healed people and all this amazing stuff happened. Jesus took them aside and they saw greater things. I wasn't sure if we were going to have time, but we do. So let's go on. They were supposed to be resting, right? God sent them away to rest, and here they end up ministering. Not only that, but they had to take a test. Pop quiz. So it says in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get onto the boat and go before him to the other side. Okay, so they had fed the 5,000. They got the baskets back, and he says, get in the boat. Okay, now get out of here. And he pushes them off. Sends them out of here. To go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus sent the disciples away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. So Jesus was getting his quiet time in. He's like, okay, disciples, you're out of here. Okay, multitudes, go home, go home. You've been fed, you've been blessed, you go home. You just go home. And then he climbed the mountain and he spent time with God. He had to get away. He had to get away with God. He had to hear what his Father had to say. He needed to feel the peace of God, to feel the presence of God. He needed to know what his Father was wanting to do and say. So he went and prayed on the mountain. And now when evening had come and the boat was in the middle of the sea, he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him were troubled. For they all saw him and were troubled. I don't know if you guys have been someplace where there's no like light. You know, there's no like street lamps or anything like that in the middle of the night. Okay, there's nothing out there except for the boat. They probably had some lanterns on the boat. Otherwise, they wouldn't have any idea where they're going. Pitch black everywhere else around. And they see this figure on the water. It would freak you out. It would freak me out. Immediately, he talked with them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went up onto the boat to them. The wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. So here it is. They're walking on the water. Jesus is walking on the water. I'm pretty sure this is the same instance where Peter is like, "Call me out onto the water." So all that stuff with Peter happens as well. Peter sees him and says, "If it's you, call me out on the water." Jesus says, "Come." And it comes out and he starts sinking because he got his eyes off Jesus and started getting his eyes on what was around him. We start looking at the circumstances. We start looking at our circumstances. We say, "God, I'm going to trust you that you can take care of my financial needs. You can take care of this financial situation. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to trust me and I want you to tithe. Okay, Lord, I can do that. I don't know how it's going to work, but I can trust you." And then you start looking at your circumstances and you say, "Well, I don't have enough for this and I don't have enough for that. I'm not sure how this is going to work and that's going to work. Maybe I can't do the tithe this week. But I could probably do it next week." And you start sinking. And things start getting worse and worse. And pretty soon you're like, "Jesus, help!" And he reaches out his hand and he said, Why did you doubt? Trust me. Trust me. It's easy for us to get our eyes off of Jesus and to get our eyes on the things in the world. Ugh, I hate to do this. I hate to do this. But if you look at the political climate of what's going on and you look at what's going on in Washington and you look at what's going on in China and you look at what's going on in the Ukraine and you look at what's going on in the social area, and people don't seem to know what gender is anymore. And people don't seem to understand basic humanity. And people don't seem to understand how to care for other people and be kind to one another. And you look at all that, and we can easily say, "We're in so much trouble, we're drowning Jesus." But the reality is, he has the answer. He has the answer. And we're getting our eyes off of what Jesus asked us to do. We're getting our eyes on the circumstances and we start sinking into it. Jesus has asked us to be a light and a witness in this world. But nobody's listening. He didn't say to make them listen. He said to be a light and a witness. You know what? We're called to be salt and light in this world. Let me tell you a couple of things. Salt is a great preserver. And it's great if you get a cut or something. If you don't have anything else, you can put salt on it, and that can help it heal without infection. It stings. It hurts. But it's beneficial. And some people will be like, you touch their sores, you touch their injury, and they'll pull back. And they want nothing to do with it. So, you know, you can be a great preserver, and you can make things taste great. You can make life worth living. You know, things are bland, blah, blah, blah. Put some salt on it. You know, it's amazing how much salt solves the problem with a bad meal. Not always. Not always. But a little salt goes a long way. And you got light. Light is great for showing somebody the path. Showing somebody, you know, this is what's going on in your life. This is what's got a hold of you. This is where you're supposed to be going. But if you shine your light on your kid's bedroom so that they see how messy it is and know they have to clean it up, they might not thank you. They turn that off. What are you doing? They don't want to deal with their mess. They don't want to look at all the problems. They don't want people to see what they're doing. Turn that off. Don't look at me. Don't show people what I'm doing. So yes, salt and light. It says that we are fragrance to life to those that are alive and the fragrance of death to those that are dying. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned when people don't like you. Don't be afraid if they don't receive you. They don't want to hear what you have to say. You speak the testimony of truth. You speak the truth that God has given you. You tell people about how much God loves you and how much God loves them and wants to save them and help them to be who they truly are. And if they don't want to be who they truly are, they want to be something else, you can't make them. You can't force them. Those of you that are dealing with family members, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. Jesus tells us that. There's no honor among the family. They won't listen. You can pray for them. You can pray that God will send somebody else that'll listen to them. So stop trying to preach to them. Stop trying to convince them. You just live their life. You just live your life in the sight of God, and you live it to the best of your ability to honor God in everything that you do, and you let your life be a testimony to them. They'll see it. And as you get better, and as you grow more in God's relationship, in the relationship you have with God, and you grow in more in godliness, it'll be seen. It'll be seen. People may think that you're going through a fad. Prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. Show them what Jesus can do with a life. Let's not limit God, and let's not worry about the circumstances or the situations, but put our trust in God so that he can show forth his miracles and his glory in times of difficulty and need. And we can just be along for the ride. That sound good? Yeah. I like being along for the ride. It's easier. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have revealed your Son, Jesus, to us, and that you show us your goodness through him, that He is a representation of who you are. Father, help us to grow in our wisdom and knowledge. Help us to grow in our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, and that we can become more like you, that we can be greater salt and greater light in this world and glorify your name and advance your kingdom. And we just thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen. You guys have a wonderful week. Be blessed to be a blessing.